Our chapter and text is Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, and we're going to read just one verse from Mark chapter 1. You don't need to turn there, I'll just read that one verse for you. We're studying the difficult interpretations of Matthew's gospel, and at this juncture, that subject involves the miracles that are performed by our Lord Jesus Christ. Special providences that run contrary to general providences, the normal course of affairs of the world. Now we define them as miracles. And I am not going in any particular order, but I am just working on different problem interpretations. The context of this miracle occurs right after the Sermon on the Mount. Dr. Johnson, when preaching this particular text, said, "After the great collection of sayings is immediately followed by a great collection of doings." And that's what you have in chapters 8 and 9, a number of miracles. And we will seek to interpret some of those particular miracles. Miracles are not recorded for us in Holy Scripture to bring us to faith. Only the Spirit of God regenerates us to bring us to faith. Specifically, Matthew uses the miracles because for people that know the Scriptures, they identify who it is that is causing the miracles. Or this is would be known as the credentials of the king. Let's say, for example, you're sitting in a booth and you're busily reading and suddenly a figure crosses in front of you and you raise up and you look them in the eye and you've never seen them before. And they identify themselves and it's a name that you're not familiar with at all and now you're really perplexed. But they know your name. They say, "You are." "Yes, I am." And then they very carefully reach into their coat, pull out a large black billfold, open it up, and it says, "FBI. I have some questions to ask you." Well, now the moment is frozen. Your name, his name, nothing matters anymore. You're there, you know, on the call of that badge. That badge represents everything that is going on. That's what these miracles are like. They are like a badge that attests to who he is and what he is. The name Jesus in that particular day and time in the ancient Near East wasn't anything special. But the miracles are often associated with the word authority. "That you may know that I have the authority to forgive sins, take up your pallet and walk." And so these miracles are his sign of authority, what he does. That's what the prophet said would happen. Isaiah, "The deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of the gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see." "The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame dance for joy, those who could not speak sing for the Lord in praise." And such miracles are what we have in chapters 8 and 9 of Matthew. In this Gospel of Matthew, our Lord himself, by his own words in Matthew chapter 11, seals the question of who he is by telling John's disciples, "You go back and you tell John the things that you hear. The blind now see, the lame walk, the deaf now hear, and the lepers are made clean. The billfold is open and the badge is exposed. The insignia is red. Messiah is here." The malady that we address this morning is leprosy, a disease which today we still call leprosy. It generally begins with pain in certain areas of the body and then it's followed by numbness. Next, those same areas of skin lose their original color. They become thick and glossy, even scaly. of interest, Acts chapter 9 and verse 18, a form of this word, leprosy, is used describing Saul of Tarsus, who was made blind on the Damascus road by the resurrection of Christ. And when Ananias places his hands upon him, the text says immediately something like, and here is the form of this word, scales. Scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. Leprosy. From scaly skin, the area becomes ulcerated. It is not unusual for fingers and toes to fall off. It then attacks the throat, changes the voice. The end result, you can not only see a leper, but you can smell a leper. And as you can imagine, this disease renders a person in the ancient Near East an outcast, ceremonially unclean in the law, and it shuts a person off from all social contact. 2 Chronicles 26:21, King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. He lived in a separate house, leprous and banned from the temple of the Lord. It carries a social stigma, mark of infamy, a disgrace. It sets its victims apart from all other people. Here is our morning text. When he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you do not tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." And now, one verse, Mark chapter 1 and verse 41. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. Here is our outline. The setting for the miracle is verse 1. The providential appearance of the leper, verse 2. The Lord's response, verse 3. And the Lord's command, verse 4. Well, let's look at the text in verse 1, the setting. The Sermon on the Mount has just been taught. Notice the word came, verses 1 and 2. It sets the providence in motion for us. Our Lord had just concluded. He had left those who had heard him speechless. Chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. Of Matthew. The crowds were amazed at his teaching because he had taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. Well, his message may have ended, but the people never end. And as he came down the mountain, so did the people that heard him, and they followed him. Notice your text, verse 1, large crowds. He and his disciples were descending, and the people were following and surrounding him. Now, my junior year of high school, I worked on the construction of Skyline High School. It was a union job. And therefore, because it was union, all these little details were strictly enforced. They blow the whistle, everybody works. They blow the whistle, everybody stops for lunch. My first day, early in June, I was up on the second floor. And they blew the whistle to start back to work. And the carpenters all stayed on the ground. A big circle formed. 3-4 men in the middle. Everybody was talking very loud. Then's pushing and shoving. Finally, just one person in the middle of that circle. 8 to 10 feet across. He was talking like this. And then the circle all moved in unison off the construction site. Everybody got in their cars and went home. That's the way I like to think about our Lord coming down this mountain. There's this circle, and He's in the center of it. And they're all in unison kind of going down this mountain. A mass of people, giving Him room in the middle. Going down, but people are all around Him. It's energy, it's excitement. They've never heard anyone teach like this. Verse 2, the providential appearance described simply as a leper, whereas Mark and Luke say in the NIV, covered, literally full of leprosy. We can imagine what such a statement means. The disease now is in full running order. Now get the picture here. This man, under normal circumstances in Israel, would have to shout out every time he saw someone, unclean, unclean. Yet because of the crowd and the energy of the moment, no one would have noticed. Like an assassin out of a dark alley, he just suddenly cuts through the circle. And there he is, in the middle, with Christ. And he comes straight up to Jesus. And now, due to his leprosy, the crowd stops, the energy stops, the circle widens. The worst of the worst in all of the ancient Near East is standing right in front of Jesus. What kind of a man was Jesus of Nazareth? Well, he was the kind of a man that a leper could feel he could come straight up to. Perhaps he had listened to his Sermon on the Mount from the fringes. Jumped down the mountain early so as not to be recognized. And then to his total surprise, shocked to find the Master Himself is making His way straight toward him. His approach is both bold by going directly to Him, but full of understanding. Look, the word Lord. Not Rabbi, not good teacher, Lord. An Israelite with whom there is no guile. Recognizing His deity, calling His deity. And then look, He drops to His knees. You know, many people drop to their knees throughout the Gospels before the Lord. That doesn't surprise us. What is significant about that is that He never rebukes them for doing so. Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. And He never tells a person to get on your feet. So he falls on his face, prostrated on the ground. He has a great need. All of his life now will be summarized from this point to his last breath in these next few moments. Prostrated. This word from Luke's account is actually translated in Matthew as worship. Matthew chapter 2. Upon seeing his star, the Magi inquired about his location. So when they find him, they can go and, this is the word, worship. The same word worship is used in the mouth of wicked Herod. He tells the Magi, when you find the child, come back and tell me so I can go and I can worship. That's our word. What does this tell us about the man? That his physical form and his posterity are one of humility, but more than that, the attitude of his heart is one of reverence. It is of adoration. He is rotting on the outside, but on the inside, there is life, spiritual life. I believe this accounts for his boldness to come right up to Christ in the midst of the crowd, all around him. He has genuine faith. And here are the important words of the text. If you are willing, you can make Me clean. Let's look at them carefully. The will of the leper is in total submission to the will of the Lord. George Mueller, by prayer alone built the orphans' houses in Bristol, England. He never solicited funds from anyone. He never sent out requests. He never made his needs known. He stayed alone before the Lord. He claimed the promises that God had burned into his soul. And he sat upon them and he rested. And to read the biographies of Mueller is to learn many lessons of prayer, and this is one of them. One point of instruction that guides you. He says, when I do not know the right direction to go about a matter, I put myself in a posture of neutrality. And then I wait for God to determine the matter. Well, I got to thinking, that's Andrew Bonner's hymn, as quoted by Charles Bridges in his commentary on Ecclesiastes. Bonner sings to us, "Thy way, not mine, however dark it be, lead me by thine own hand. Choose out the path for me. I dare not choose my lot. I would not if I might. Choose thou for me, my God, and I will walk aright. If you're willing, Lord, choose out the path for me. If I'm to walk as a leper, then I will remain a leper. If I am to walk clean, then I will walk clean." That's this man, willing to live under the providence of God, never to become a providence to himself. He places himself in a posture of neutrality, said Mueller, and he waits for God to carry it from there. Look at our friend here, verse 2, "If you're willing, Lord, if it's your will, Lord." Oh, he has fervent hopes. He has passionate desires. But unlike the Syrophoenician woman that we studied together last time, he makes no argument. He makes no plea. On the Lord's will and on the Lord's will alone, he rests. Now, we all want to ask, from where does he get such a steadfast faith to trust that will? Well, perhaps from Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing various diseases, sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria. The people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering pain, demon-possessed, those having seizures, paralyzed, and he healed them. And I think it's a reasonable assumption that he perhaps heard that. I think it's a reasonable assumption to say that he heard him, the Master himself, preach. But no one's ever healed a leper. Not yet. Not any of the Gospels. And here he is. From every calculation available, hopeless, helpless, here he is, motionless, prostrated on the ground, waiting his will. I like the way Charles Haddon Spurgeon pleaded with men to come to Christ, well over a century ago, and I loved his phrase. He said, "Cast yourself with a reckless abandon upon him." That's what this man did, prostrated on the ground. And let's all frame this story for our own minds to remember that when we're hopeless and helpless, in a providence to have the same attitude, to make our request and wait for His will and want His will only. Now verse 3, our Lord's response. Look at it. "I will be healed." That's what we're expecting, isn't it? No. Our great Savior startles us. He didn't say that. How easy it could have been. This Roman centurion said, "Just speak a word, Lord. You don't have to come to my house. Just speak a word. You have that kind of authority." He didn't speak a word. Jesus reaches out and he bends over and he touches the man. no priest, no scribe, no teacher of the law would have done that. You'd be ceremonially unclean. You get the disease yourself, for heaven's sakes. He does a very purposeful thing. In the book, The Person and Work of Jesus Christ by Benjamin Breckinridge Warfield, he writes a very long essay entitled The Emotional Life of Our Lord. And it's very interesting because he refers to what Mark says, Jesus had compassion on him. It's not in Matthew, it's in Mark. Now, we studied that word compassion before. We studied it at a feeding of the 5,000. It's that word that grips you on the inside. That's Jesus' emotion here. You're walking through the room and the television screen is on and suddenly you notice there's the Air Force transport and at the back of it is that gate is lowered and the honor guard has met and the caisson surrounding that coffin, that metal coffin. And there is a flag drape over it. And the military men are marching it off and into a hangar. And all we hear are the click, click, click of the feet of the soldiers. And the weapons against the buttons and the brass as they march. And we hear the orders of the sergeant. And then we look over there, and there is the mother, or the wife. And there are the children holding on to her legs. And there is the family members around her. And it freezes us. It grips us. We're not even there, and it touches us on the inside. That's this word, compassion. That's what Jesus felt. He was moved with compassion. And he reached down and he touched the man. I submit to you two meditations for why he touched him. Didn't need to do that. The first is because it was his nature to do it. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. The Lord God framed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils a breath of life. I understand that to be literal, and I understand that to be hands-on. That the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, the Creator of all things, John says, by His Word and by His power, He did all things. And this was the crown of the creation. Not the heavenly stars, not the planets. Man is the crown of the creation. And he takes the dirt with his hand and he molds the man. And with his own lips, he breathes into that nose the breath of life. That's the way I understand it. And what you have here is you have that Creator reaching down and touching a man that is rotting and making him completely clean. Because that is his nature. His nature is to change the creation and make it all new again. The work of Jesus Christ is to destroy the work of the devil. The creation has been marred, and he will come and bring it back vibrant to life. That is the kingdom. And that is what he does at the end of the age. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. And he does all of that by his power. That is his nature. The second reason I believe he touched him is because he identified with the man. He identified with him. You see, what we don't know at this time, but Jesus knew, he knew full well that the request of the leper would be his own request in the garden. Luke 22:42. Father, if you're willing, let this cup pass from me. Not my will, but yours be done alone. And God said, no. You'll go to the cross. You'll hang suspended before heaven and earth. And I will pour out my wrath upon you. And I will darken the skies, and I will let no man ever see what is between you and me in dealing with you. And when it is over, you will cry out, it is finished. And then you will bow your head, and you will give up your spirit. He identified with the man. But when we come and think about the life of Christ, it is staggering. He's always in control. He's always in control. Never early, never late, whether by land or by sea. He's in control of every situation. And the enemies come and He goes through them like a giant combine through Kansas wheat. Satan in the wilderness. Here come the teachers of the law. Oh, we found a coin. Oh, here, we found a woman. Ah, we found a question. And He said to them, I'll answer your question when you answer mine first. Was John a prophet? Well, they hated John. But they're surrounded by the people. And the people loved John and thought John to be a prophet. And so they said nothing. And like the black eels that they were, they slimed back across the rocks into their dark dens. But when we come to the garden, it's all different. He loses it in the garden. He's always in control, but not in the garden. He loses it. He weeps. He grovels on the ground. And then when we study the Scriptures and we learn the Word of God, we realize this is not like some brave man having to face death. This is a death that no man will ever face. Ever. The death of death and the death of Christ. And He submitted Himself all to the will of the Father, just like this leper. He had to die so that He could die for the leper. He had to die so He could make the leper clean. And that's what He did. Verse 2, I am willing. He said, be clean. If the compassion, that gripping on the inside, was part of His humanity, this, make no mistake, is His deity. Genesis chapter 1, and it was because He said it. And immediately His leprosy was cleansed. Not the variety that you get from the faith healers today who repeat and repeat. No, this is one word and a complete cure. Now verse 4, the command. Be sure not to tell anybody. Go, show yourself to the priest for a testimony to them. Offer the guilt offering that Moses commanded. And then this surprising restraint. See that you do not tell anyone, specifically in light of the crowd that has just come down the mountain, who has just witnessed this. Mark tells us that in his gospel, this poor guy is so loaded with joy, he couldn't restrain himself. He shouted the news out to everyone and everywhere, and I'm sure the crowd around him did as well. And it bears witness to one plain fact. That when Jesus of Nazareth touches you, you can never be silent again. But here is the will of God for the man. Go straightway to the temple in Jerusalem so that you can be examined by the priest. This is Leviticus chapter 14. Once examined and determined to be clean, then you're qualified to bring the required offerings. You remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? I haven't come to destroy the law. I haven't come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. That's what he's telling this man to do. Now, can you imagine the scene? This leper with his leprous clothes marching into the temple area and shouting out to these priests everywhere, "I've been made clean." And they have to examine him to see if it's so. And can you imagine how many eyes fell on him? No one had ever been cured of leprosy. They had to find the law. Where's the law? Well, I don't know. We've got to find it. It's got to be here somewhere. What a stir he had to have caused. From the youngest to the oldest and the teachers of the law of Moses, the badge has been recognized. Messiah is here. And what do you teachers of the law think now? Here's clean and clear evidence. Look at the man. Is he not following the law? Set down by Moses, down to the finest of details? But you see, evidence, clear and pure, perfect evidence, does not bring a person to faith. These miracles don't bring you to faith. Only the Spirit of God through the Word of God regenerates the soul. Neil Young, a singer from my generation, a political radical with a genius for music and a heart of a poet. I saw a documentary not too long ago on him, and he says he likes to periodically take long walks in the forest. And there, he says, he communes with God. Well, he may be having long, enjoyable walks in the forest, but he is not communing with God because God is not found there. He is not found there any more than he would be at 105 degrees and 5 o'clock traffic on Central Expressway. He would not be there any more than he would on the tallest precipice on Venus. The creation shouts out, but we have no ability to receive it. What we are given are the Scriptures. The Scriptures tell us the truth. In them we know the truth. And in them God speaks to us. So here are the words of Holy Scripture. Peter, Acts 2, the day of Pentecost. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, signs, which God did among you, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus both Lord and Messiah, Christ. That is the revelation of the Word of God to you and to me. There it is. The communion that He wants for us to know and to understand. And may it be that perhaps even in this room today, you being a member of Believer's Chapel, we had no visitors today, but maybe you have never come to faith. You have never trusted in Christ and Christ alone. You have never hung your entire eternity upon the will of God, the will that has been revealed to us in Christ Jesus. And perhaps, just perhaps, your testimony could be that in April of 2015, in a Sunday school class, I placed my trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. That is the truth. That is the Word of God. That is His revelation to us, to you, for you. God's Word go through you. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our time of study together. Thank you for this class. for the diligence and dedication of the elders and the deacons of Believer's Chapel, for the constant teaching of the Word of God that goes forth from this place. Thank you for the music and the preparation of the music. Thank you for the kindness and consideration of people who labor with microphones and technical equipment so we can hear. Thank you for all of these things. And you do it all for one purpose, that we might glorify you, that we might know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that you are willing to heal us by faith. And we place our faith in you alone today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.